Good evening, everyone. Glad you're here tonight. You know, with all that's going on in this world and all the news and bad news, it's like, it's really good to be here in church on Wednesday. And it's really good to be in the book of Ruth. I mean, it's just this love story about how much God loves us, and it's seen through this picture here. So that's where we're at tonight. We're in Ruth chapter 3 in our series we call The Love Story. If you need a Bible, just raise your hand and we'll get one right to you so you can follow along with us. Ruth chapter 3, a love story. We could have done the whole thing in one night. In fact, if you're following the daily Bible reading, today would be the day that you read all of the four chapters in your daily Bible reading. But we've done one chapter at a time, and we'll finish up the next chapter in 2 weeks because we have prayer, praise, and communion next week. But Ruth chapter 3 tonight, let's pray. Father, we thank you for just the privilege that we have to be able to be in this place and to study your word. And Holy Spirit, we're so grateful that you are here to instill and show to us, Lord, things we need to hear in our lives, things we need to apply to our lives through your word as we dig into your word. Thank you, Lord, for your word and how it keeps us on the right path, Lord, and not distracted by all this stuff going on in the world. We can always go back to your word and find hope and strength through you, through your word. So thank you for your word. Thank you for this time tonight. We pray your blessing upon our time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, you recall in chapter 2, we just read the whole wonderful story of boy meets girl, and just a little love story begins, and they kind of got all mushy talking back and forth to each other. In verse 3 of chapter 2, Ruth goes into the field after the reapers, and it says, and it just so happened. In verse 3, and so she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. And we looked at last time how things just don't happen. God is always there. God is always moving and always at work. And he's got a great plan to come about. Nothing is by chance when it comes to the Lord. And we also saw as well how Ruth is a great picture of you and me. We are the bride of Christ. But we were lost and poor and hungry, and it just so happened that we found ourselves in his field one day, and God saved us. And so we've seen the story of Ruth and Boaz as a love story that really parallels the love that Christ has for us, his church. Now, if you recall last week, we saw Boaz went out to his field, and as he was looking around, he saw the usual people, the man, the woman that was working, and then all of a sudden his eyes got hooked on Ruth, and he saw her, and whoa, who's the babe? I didn't say that like that, but she caught his eye. So Boaz goes down to meet Ruth, and now it doesn't tell us how that happened, but if you use your sanctified imagination, you can probably picture it must have been awkward at first. I mean, she's working. She's picking up the grain here and there. And along comes this really handsome guy, evidently a wealthy man we read. He's got really nice clothes. And she kind of looks and drops her head down, afraid to look up at him. And he stands. He's kind of standing there and maybe does a little waddle back and forth. Shalom. Shalom, you know, and they got maybe this little bit of awkwardness going on right there. And then he says, listen, my daughter, you don't go and glean in some other field. You know, don't leave this one. Don't hang out with the men either. What I want you to do is I want you to stay here and hang out with the woman. Now, as we track through chapter 2, we find that Boaz tells his men to drop a little grain here and there so as to increase what she's gleaning out of the field. Now, to her amazement, she discovers that these workmen are undoubtedly the sloppiest workmen in the whole kingdom of Israel because they're leaving huge quantities of grain on the ground right in front of her. And so she's going and she's picking it all up. And as she goes home, her aprons are full and she beats out the grain and comes to Naomi with a whole ephah full of grain, about 9 gallons full. That's a bunch. And Naomi greets and says, whoa, where have you been working today? And Ruth says, well, I gleaned in the field of a man named Boaz. And needless to say, Naomi is like, what? Her eyes got real big. And she says in verse 20 of chapter 2, blessed be he of the Lord by whose kindness is not forsaken the living or the dead. The man is a relative of ours. He's our nearest kin. That Hebrew word for nearest kin means literally one who has the right to redeem. She's saying Boaz is our kinsman redeemer. And this is really the main point of the entire story. See, it wasn't just a husband for Ruth and that Boaz could provide. It was also the fact that he could be Naomi's kinsman redeemer. What is a kinsman redeemer? Well, without understanding of this concept, the book of Ruth really doesn't make much sense to you. And really, what's going on in Revelation chapter 5 wouldn't make much sense either with the seven sealed scroll. But let me explain. We know that the land of Israel belonged to God. That hasn't changed even today. It's still God's land. But you see, the Jews, they were not to sell it away at all, but they could essentially lease out the land. And the longest it could be leased for would be, to remain in others' hands would be 50 years. And then afterwards it would be come back. But listen to what the law said in Leviticus 25, verse 23-28. The Lord says, "The land shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine, for you are strangers and sojourners with me. And in all the land of your possession you shall grant redemption of the land. If one of your brethren becomes poor and has sold some of his possessions, and if his redeeming relative comes to redeem it, then he may redeem what his brother sold. Or if the man has no one to redeem it, but he himself becomes able to redeem it, then let him count the years since it sell, and restore the remainder to the man to whom he sold it, that he may return it to his possession. But if he is not able to have it restored to himself, then what was sold shall remain in the hand of him who bought it until the year of Jubilee, and in the Jubilee it shall be released, and he shall return to his possession." So if you had to sell your land, like Elimelech did in chapter 1, because there was a famine and they moved to Moab, your closest relative couldn't buy it back for you. So this man was called the kinsman redeemer, or in Hebrew, the Gaal. And so Naomi here believes that Boaz can marry Ruth and redeem her husband's lost land. That Boaz is a kinsman redeemer. Now here's why. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 5 and 6. "If brothers dwell together, and one of them dies and has no son, the widow of the dead man shall not be married to a stranger outside the family. Her husband's brother shall go into her, take her as his wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And it shall be that the firstborn son which she bears will succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel." So here was the legal right of redemption. In other words, the right of redemption is the right to bring life out of death, to restore life to that which was dead. Now, the kinsman, of course, had to be willing, number one, and number two, had to be able to redeem. Thus, the perfect picture of our kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ. Titus 2:14 says, "He gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." Jesus is our kinsman redeemer, our Gaal. Now, as we come to chapter 3 of Ruth, in reading this through, it might appear, and we'll get to it, that Ruth acts in a way that to us may seem presumptuous and very unladylike, but know this, she's really acting quite strictly in accordance with the law of Israel. She's following the custom of the day, as we will see her present herself to Boaz. See, for Boaz to redeem her deceased husband's estate, he must also marry Ruth the widow. Now again, we have this picture in chapter 3 of our relationship with Jesus, our kinsman redeemer, as we grow with him, grow closer to him. Again, if you recall, all of this happened back when Ruth committed to follow the one true God back in chapter 1. As Naomi was going back to the land, Ruth said, "Hey, your people is going to be my people. Your God's going to be my God. I'm going to go where you go." And now we come to chapter 3. And I have to say, chapter 3 is about the three R's. It's about refining, it's about rest, and it's about rewards. And as we grow as Christians, our faith has to be tried. Our faith has to be refined. Our faith really is of little use to anyone until that has happened. But the chapter doesn't leave us there. And it also shows us the rest we can have in Christ and the fruit that can come from that. So we can learn three things from this chapter. The process the Lord uses in bringing us closer to himself, where the true rest of God comes in, and finally the fruit and growth in our lives as Christians. So finally, we get to verse 1 of chapter 3. It says, "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, 'My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? Now Boaz, whose young woman you were with, is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor.' So chapter 3 starts with Ruth going closer to Boaz, and again, it parallels us drawing closer to the Lord. Ruth had known the provision of Boaz, sought refuge under the wings of the God of Israel, as Boaz himself had earlier said to her. We've also seen her working in Boaz's field, and sees is this commitment to her. But on the other hand, Naomi's got this bigger vision for Ruth, this bigger idea. You know, she can see something far better for Ruth than just being a worker in Boaz's field. She can see Ruth fully redeemed, loved, and honored as a wife. So Naomi becomes the matchmaker. You know, matchmaker, make me a match. She kind of steps in, but it wasn't going to be easy and would involve Ruth placing herself at the feet of Boaz, totally depending upon his will. Naomi tells Ruth in verse 2 that Boaz is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Threshing floor is where they would process the seed, covering the in order to remove the wheat from the barley. So after they bring the harvest in, they cut the grain, they spread it out on the dry land, you know, they'd pound it, you know, just beat it, get the outside covering in, and that's how they get the wheat that they crush. Here's a picture of what a threshing floor might look like if we got it. Did we get that? There's one. Men often slept in the threshing floor just to protect the grain that they've worked. And so again, Boaz, which is a type of Christ, Ruth is a picture of the church. And I think as we go on in our Christian life, there are times that we are found at that threshing floor, so to speak, where our Redeemer is. It's a time of testing in our lives, a time of refining. And you know what? It's not always pleasant. It's not always, you know, bells and whistles. And just as the threshing floor was used to separate the true grain from the chaff, so at times in our own lives, it's used to refine us, to purify us, and to draw us closer to the Lord in our faith in Him. James, in fact, tells us, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And so at times we go through these trials, we go through the threshing floor, so to speak, but God is working in us and through us to produce and increase our faith. Well, Naomi continues in verse 3. She tells Ruth, therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself, put on your best garment, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Three things are given to Ruth to do to prepare herself to meet Boaz. Wash yourself, anoint yourself, and put on your best clothes. Now, that's a pretty good idea if you're going to go on a date, right? Clean yourself up, you know, put on some nice new clothes and get ready to go. But actually, these three acts were quite common and the Old Testament, and they, in fact, parallel for us the New Testament. You know, in the New Testament, first, we need to wash ourselves. In other words, we need to be washed by the water of the Word, the Bible says in Ephesians 5:26. It means examining our lives by what the Word says and allowing it to govern our lives and our attitudes and our actions and everything that we do. In times of testing, it's the Word of God that's our light to our path, giving us hope to persevere and to go on. And then anoint yourself, as she says. It always speaks of the enabling of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Ephesians 5:18 tells us to be filled with the Spirit, to be being filled, to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Especially crucial in times of refining, when our natural reaction when we go through trials is not to be led by the Spirit, but to want to react in our flesh. And then number 3, she's to put on her best clothes. It speaks of a righteous life that we're to lead. Revelation 19:8 says, and it was granted to her to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. That's only possible to the extent that we do those first two things. So again, in times of testing and trials, make sure you're washed in the Word. Make sure you're walking in the Spirit. Make sure you're living a life of righteousness. Well, then Naomi continues, verse 4. She says to Ruth, after you've washed yourself and anoint yourself, put on your best garment, go down to the threshing floor. Verse 4, then it shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in, uncover his feet, and tickle them. No, and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do next. And she said to her, all that you say to me, I will do. So Naomi is telling Ruth to cast herself at Boaz's feet. Now I'm sure that Ruth would have no idea what would happen next. What would his reaction be? But she knew that she needed to adhere, to listen to what Naomi was saying and lie down at his feet, even if it meant being there on that threshing floor. Have you ever felt like that? You're going through a time of testing and you're not really sure, you know, what to do next. And all you can do is just throw yourself down at the Lord's feet, trusting that he's going to work things out for you and he's going to do the right thing in your life. And to us, it seems like this huge risk. Oh, I got to do something. I got to do this or do that. And the Lord just said, just trust me and just come to this place where I want you to be. Verse 6. So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And she came softly, uncovered his feet and lay down. Now, again, there's nothing seductive in this. There's nothing immoral in this. This is a common practice at that time. Ruth was not coming on to Boaz. Indeed, the uncovering of and the laying at his feet indicates not forwardness, but humility. She's coming to him really with a proposal for marriage, for him to be her kinsman redeemer. And it seems from reading Deuteronomy 25 that it was actually the woman's duty to instigate the Gaal to marriage in the first place. Because again, what Ruth is doing here is proper in the eyes of God, in the eyes of his law. So she's doing it the right way. She's pleasing the Lord. You know, I think that's really important in dating and being engaged and to be married, that couples do it the right way and pleasing the Lord by not living together before they're married, not having sexual relations before they're married, really seeking the Lord every step of the way in that marriage relationship, really honoring God as they come together, just in the way that Ruth presents herself to Boaz. And think about this. Ruth had no idea how Boaz was going to react. I mean, when she gets there, I mean, he could have woken up and said, "Woman, what are you doing here? Get out." She didn't know what to expect. Would he reject her? Would he even pay any attention to her at all? She was unsure how these events were going to unfold. But to her credit, she did go in and she did follow Naomi's advice. And she went down to the threshing floor. And again, in verse 6, she did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed. But notice also that the threshing floor, the place of refining in our life, the place of trials that refines our faith, notice that it's down. It's never up. It's always, "Lord, what you want to do." It's like what John the Baptist says, you know, "He must increase and I must decrease." It's a place of humility. It's a place of humbleness, which is easier to talk about than many times difficult to do. Maybe that means coming and acknowledging to the Lord that you've blown it as a Christian, seeking forgiveness. Maybe they kind of blew it as a husband. Maybe you did something as a wife that just blew it as a mom. And humbling, coming before the Lord and saying, "Lord, man, I'm sorry," and admitting our failures. But understand this, when God creates, he starts with nothing and creates something. When God makes a somebody, he always starts with nobodies, but always starts by laying yourself down in humility at his feet. Say, "Lord, I'm not worthy. Whatever you want to do in my life." Again, when God makes a somebody, he always starts with nobodies. But it always begins with laying down in humility. I don't know who first said it, but I always like the saying, Moses spent 40 years thinking he was somebody, killed an Egyptian and spent 40 years tending sheep, learning he was a nobody, and spent another 40 years in the desert learning that God can take a nobody and make them a somebody. And I like that, because when God makes a somebody, it always starts with us nobodies. But it starts with us laying down our lives in humility at his feet. So Ruth was laying at Boaz's feet. We read down verse 8. Now it happened at midnight that the man was startled and turned himself, and there was a woman lying at his feet. Surprise, surprise, surprise. To say the least, Boaz was startled. But for Ruth, I mean, this was the middle of the night. She's been lying at Boaz's feet for who knows how long she's been lying there. And no, I think, is he going to marry me? Is he going to redeem me? Is he going to accept me? Oh, hurry up. Would you just wake up? Now, maybe she started dropping things around the bed, you know, making noise or coughing or tickling his feet or pulling the blanket down just to make him cold or something. Just wake up. The suspense is killing me. I mean, think about Ruth there on the threshing floor, listening to every breath Boaz made and wondering, how much longer? When will this be over? What's going to happen? Isn't that the same thing we go through? What we do when we go through trials, we find ourselves on that threshing floor of struggles. And we go, Lord, how much longer am I going to be going through this? How much longer, Lord, will there be ever going to be an end to this? Or maybe it seems as though God is asleep or at least oblivious to the whole ordeal. But he isn't. And there will always come a time when God will move. God will work in your life, even like Boaz. It may seem like it's taken forever, but there will always come a time when God hears an act on your cry. He will move. So what would have been best for Ruth during this time as she's waiting there? Just simply to rest. So I'm just doing what I'm supposed to do, not worry as much as possible. Same truth for us as well. Psalm 37, verse 7 tells us, rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Well, Boaz wakes up. We read in verse 9. He said, who are you? And she answered, I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative. So he wakes up and she says, she asked him to take her under his wing. Now, what does that mean? Well, literally, she said, spread your wings over your maid. Same expression that Boaz used when he spoke back in chapter 2. Remember chapter 2, verse 12? May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. So Boaz had said, you've taken refuge under God's wings. And now Ruth is saying, spread your wings, give me refuge. Again, she's not being forward, you know. She's saying, Boaz, you are my Gaal, my kinsman redeemer. Now, what is he going to say? This is the moment Ruth has been waiting for. Look at verse 10. Then he said, blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you've shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, and that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. So apparently, you know, there was a considerable age difference between Ruth and Boaz. It also seems that because of this, Boaz considered himself unattracted to Ruth and therefore ruled out any sort of idea that she would even, you know, think about being with him. But he was wrong. It also shows something else wonderful about Ruth, and that is she based her attraction to Boaz more on respect and not on image, not on appearance. See, according to the Mosaic law, Ruth could have taken Boaz to court and called the elders of the city together and then made a claim that Boaz would be her kinsman redeemer. But she doesn't do that. Naomi suggested that Ruth go to the threshing floor to show that this is a love relationship, not a legal relationship. If Boaz responds to her, it would be because he wants to, not because he has to. And obviously, Boaz immediately wanted to claim Ruth as his wife. See, it's just a true love story. And we can thank God that we have a Savior and our relationship with him is a true love story. He loved us and he gave himself for us in order that he might redeem us. And isn't it great to know that we have a Savior that will vouch for us because he knows us and loves us. And here in verse 11, we see Boaz does the same thing. Look at verse 11. Boaz says, and now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. Man, she's got a reputation. She's a godly woman. All the people in the town notice that. And he's just amazed at her commitment and her faith and her kindness and being a woman of virtue, and that he was more than willing to take care of her. And I love, again, that this was a love relationship first, not just this legal commitment as the Lord brought them together. She longed for that relationship with him, not for his money, not for his possessions. I mean, doesn't it also just please the Lord Jesus when we choose to seek after him instead of wealth or worldly pleasures? Instead of what we can get? We just want to, Lord, we just want to praise you. We just want to love you. I read a quote once that said, you can test whether you love God by whether you seek after him or his gifts. Boaz was pleased with Ruth's choice, and in verse 11 he responds by the same words that Jesus said more than any other, do not fear. What about us? Do you ever feel like you're currently taking a beating down the threshing floor, wondering again how these circumstances are going to turn out? If so, have you laid the result before Jesus and just rested at his feet? Have you washed yourself in the word and allowed the Lord Jesus Christ to speak those words to you, do not fear, into your life? And also, again, that Boaz says, I will do whatever you ask, for you are a woman of virtue. I mean, that is God's response once we have put ourselves into this position at his feet. Not that God calls us women of virtue, but he does call us his friend. When we give our life to Christ, when we have that relationship with him, we are his friend. Jesus said this in John 15, verse 14 through 17. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. So again, the more we spend at Jesus' feet, the more we will know how much he loves us, and the more we will know his will for our lives and desire then his will for our life. And the great thing about that is his desires for our lives become our desires. So whatever you ask in the Father in my name, Jesus says, he may give it to you because it's according to his will, because you've learned what the Father wants and you want the same thing in your life. And so Boaz says, I will do whatever you ask, for you are a woman of virtue. She is a Proverbs 31 woman, a virtuous woman. Again, Boaz had no reservations about marrying her, except one. Dun, dun, dun. Look at verse 12. Now it is true, he says, that I'm a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Now here's the twist in the story. You know, no wedding goes off, you know, without a hitch. I mean, there's always something. Boaz was more than happy to marry Ruth, but there was actually a kinsman closer than Boaz that would legally be the first in line to redeem Naomi's land and at Ruth's hand. But Boaz was a wise man. He was a man of integrity, and the proof is here. Remember, the story of Ruth takes place during the times of Judges. You know, and we read over and over again that during the times of Judges, that people did what was right in their own eyes. Everyone except Boaz and Ruth. In the age of compromise, it's so refreshing to find two people willing to do things God's way. Do things by the book. Hey, we find there's one that can redeem that's closer than I am. And so we need to do this right. And this was risky. I mean, no, Boaz and Ruth, I mean, they're in love. Marriage is the goal. What if this nearer kinsman exercises his right? You know, Boaz will be busted. But Boaz, he believed God. He trusted God's in control. And if God wants that he and Ruth marry, then God will see to it. Plain and simple. Boaz knows the worst move he can make is to take a shortcut. You know, whenever we take matters into our own hands, it's always dangerous. You try and manipulate the situation, try, well, this is what I think God should do, but he's not doing it, so I'm going to do this right now. Well, you're just going to make a mess. Listen, God's will done God's way will have God's blessing on it. Now, think about this. This all takes place during the last five chapters of the book of Judges. Just a time of nasty, ruthless, barbaric acts occurring in Israel. Yet in contrast, these two people choose to live their life, conduct marriage God's way, and God blesses them and anyone else who follows their example. So it's just a good formula for life. Trust God and do the right thing. So Boaz says this in verse 13. This is what he'll do. Look at verse 13 and 14. He says, stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you, that's good. Let him do it. I'm sure he didn't say it like that. And if he, you know, he probably said, if he's going to perform the duty of a close relative for you, well, good. Let him do it. He's probably just bummed. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you as the Lord lives. And then he says, lie down until morning. Verse 14, so she lay at his feet until morning, and she rose before one could recognize another. Then he said, do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. So even though nothing immoral had gone on, Boaz was worried about just the gossip that would start if people saw that Ruth had spent the night there and on the threshing floor where he was. I mean, this is just wisdom that more of us need to walk in. We need to live our lives above reproach. Now remember, we have an enemy that is just looking for opportunities to accuse you and get you into these bad situations. 1 Peter 5:8 tells us to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So we need to ask ourselves all the time, what am I doing? If this were made known in public, would I be ashamed? If an unbeliever saw this, would I be a bad witness? If my coworkers knew this, would this bring reproach on my reputation? If a fellow Christian saw me do this, would I stumble them? Listen, what we say and what we do and how we live and how we drive and how we talk to people and how we handle our finances and how we spend our time and how we pay our taxes and when we pay our bills and how we just everything must be constantly examined to make sure that we are above reproach, that we are blameless. Paul writes in Ephesians 5, verse 15 and 16, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from all appearances of evil. See, if you do this, you will not give the enemy an opportunity to bring accusations against you. So here we have Boaz not wanting to give the devil or the local gossips any opportunity to talk or to stumble people or give them any sort of appearance of evil. So he has Ruth leave before the sun comes up. That is that with the phrase, before one could recognize another means. Boaz also reassures Ruth not to fear. Just go get some rest and everything's going to be okay. Now here's the rest that we talked about earlier. It's a rest. Ruth is now resting on the threshing floor, knowing that Boaz is now looking out for her. And I love this. This is what the Lord does for us. He helps us to find rest in Him regardless of what's going on around us. You see, testings and trials will come in our lives for the refining of our faith. But what the Lord is after is that says, God, I when we say, God, I know you're in control. I know you hold the universe in your hands. And so I know you can take care of me. So I'm just going to rest in that. When I look at the unrest in our world today, what's going on with Israel and Iran, we are on the brink of a huge war. Israel has vowed to respond to the attack on their homeland from Iran. And Iran made the headlines today with the president vowing to completely destroy Israel if it launches the tiniest invasion, saying nothing would remain. We know that Russia has vowed to defend Iran if they're attacked. And I read this and I hear the news and I'm thinking, could this be the hook that draws Russia down that would lead to the fulfillment of the prophecies found in Ezekiel 38? Maybe. Could Israel's retaliation bring the total destruction of Damascus as prophesied in Isaiah 17? It could be. But even with all this turmoil going on and the threats of wars and rumors of wars, we can be at rest. Why? Because God has us. And like Boaz, Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. And He's telling us tonight, find rest in me. I have a plan and a purpose in what's going on. Trust me, just sit at my feet and find rest. Well, Boaz isn't finished yet. The end of chapter 3, Boaz makes another smart move. Every soon-to-be husband needs to follow this example. Look at verse 15. Also, he said, bring the shawl that is on you and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 ephahs of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, is that you, my daughter? Then she told her all that man had done for her. And she said, these 6 ephahs of barley he gave me, for he said to me, do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law. Notice Ruth takes home to Naomi 6 bushels of barley. That's an enormous amount. Now, I hope you see what Boaz is doing here. He's getting on the good side with mom, okay? He's making points with his mother-in-law. It's a good idea. What a guy. Take a hint from Boaz. Good to get on the good side of your mother-in-law. Finally, verse 18. Then she said, sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out, for the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day. Ruth's future is in limbo. She doesn't know what to expect. And Naomi says, just sit still and rest and wait. Listen, here's the litmus test of our faith. After we've done all that we can do, are we willing just to sit and trust God to do His work? Psalm 46:10, the Lord Himself tells us, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. I love that. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted no matter what's going on in this world today. We have rest. We have peace. And God desires that we go deeper in our relationship with Him, learning to rest every single day at the feet of Jesus. Well, we're going to close here tonight. and we'll finish up this great love letter in 2 weeks. And I've really loved, like I said, taking a slow walk through this as we just dig in as much as we can. And like I said, especially with everything going on in this world, it's so great to read this beautiful love story. So we'll finish up in 2 weeks. Let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You are a kinsman redeemer. You are a king. You are a Lord. You are a savior. And Lord, we can look around this world and we see turmoil. Lord, we may even have times of trials and testing in our lives, and we may feel like we're down on that threshing floor, just getting beat down all the time. But Lord, we recognize you have a plan in this, and you're refining us, and you're making us more like you, and you're doing that work in our lives. So Lord, help us just to rest in that, to trust you, Lord, that you are taking care of us no matter what goes on. And so, Lord, we thank you for your love, your grace. We thank you for our redemption. Lord, help us to walk in your ways. Lord, to lead lives of uncompromise, Lord, and to bring glory to your name in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.